Romans chapter 12, we'll begin the reading at verse 9, but our text this morning is the 16th verse. This is God's infallible word. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. That's as far as we'll read this morning in God's holy word. Amen. Well, friends, in Romans chapter 12, explicitly, in the opening verses of this chapter, we are taught that the key to living the Christian life is a renewed mind. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The key to living the Christian life is your mind. It's your thinking. Now, of course, we are not saved by our brains. Christianity is not just for smart people. Oh, I was smarter than my neighbor. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why I'm saved. We are saved by the sovereign grace of God in the work of the Holy Spirit, uniting us to the saving blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith alone. But in our salvation, thinking is critical. Thinking is critical. How often the church in the New Testament is challenged on the one hand or encouraged on the other with those words, don't you know? It challenges us in the Christian. Don't you know? There's something wrong in our thinking that needs to be corrected. We're challenged in terms of our thinking, but we're also encouraged so often in our thinking. Something's going on. And then the New Testament says to us, the Bible says to us, but we know. Challenged, encouraged by your thinking, in your thinking, according to the truth of God's word. We need to think with a renewed mind in order to reflect on the mercies of God. Romans 12. 1 and 2. We need to think with a renewed mind in order to reflect on the mercies of God. Remember, in view of God's mercies, do these things. So we need to think about them, know them, think about them, in order for us to know God's will for us, in order for us to understand all the ways Paul has been describing the sacrificial Christian life here in Romans 12. When it begins with thinking according to this renewed mind in Christ. And in our text this morning, Romans 12, 16, three words in the original, they're not clearly reflected in all of our English translations, but three words in the original Greek are there that all have to do with our minds and with our thinking. It's repeated three times in just one verse. The importance of thinking with this renewed mind. You know, if you've ever been to London, England, and if you've traveled on the subway there, they call it the tube, there are now famous signs that warn you to pay attention to the space between the platform that you're standing on and the subway train that's pulled up to pick up passengers. To pay attention to that space so that you don't stumble, so that you don't fall, so that you don't hurt yourself or hurt other people. And the famous sign that's there just has three words. You probably have heard it already before. Mind the gap. Mind the gap. That's the English way of warning you about that danger. Mind the gap. Well, we could similarly think of this verse, Romans 12:16, in that way. But here we'd have to change one word. Mind, two words. Mind your mind. Mind your mind. Pay attention to how you are thinking so that you can go on your way safely and not stumble or fall or hurt yourself or hurt others. It's important to mind the gap. Much, much more important to mind your mind. It's an active thing. You have to be engaged in it. You can't just say, well, the Christian life will happen the way it happens. You know, I could just sleep through my Christian life. Mind your mind. Think about your thinking. You have to be engaged in it. We're being called to that in the Bible, and here particularly in Romans 12, and especially in Romans 12:16. Mind your mind. Well, how can we do that? How do we do that? What's involved? In this one verse, it's just four different things that Paul says here. Four ways to mind your mind that are contained in this verse. What's the first thing that Paul says? Live in harmony with one another. That's the New International Version. The first thing that Paul calls us to, though really more explicitly from the original, is how do you mind your mind as a Christian? Be like-minded, or be same-minded. The King James more literally has the opening part of this verse, be of the same mind one toward another. Same-mindedness, like-mindedness. There's the first way to mind your mind, the call to Christians to be like-minded. The New International takes it a bit further and interprets a little bit or applies this a little bit. But that's what it originally says, be like-minded toward one another. Now, what does that mean, to be same-minded or like-minded? It doesn't mean that God is calling us all just to be clones of one another, all thinking exactly the same thing, so we all walk into a restaurant and we all think exactly the same way, so we all order the same thing off the menu, like some kind of clones of one another. Not at all. There's a beautiful diversity in the body of Christ. The call here isn't to think the same things as much as it is to think the same way. Not always to think the same things, down to every last thing that you could ever think about, but to think the same way. Have the same attitude, the same outlook, the same perspective on life. You know, this is a promise that God makes in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 32:39. I will give them singleness of heart and action. A singleness of mind, a like-mindedness, a same-mindedness. In what? So that they will always fear me. There's the great likeness of mind. We fear God and we obey His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12. And that all will go well for them and for their children after them. The great like-mindedness of true Christians. Even more literally, though, here, Paul wrote, be thinking the same thing toward one another. Be thinking the same thing toward one another. The King James captures it most literally and clearly. Here we see again that what's involved are relationships. This is relationship-oriented, the way we considered last time. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. This like-mindedness, this same-mindedness, thinking the same thing toward one another, bears directly on unity in the church, how we get along with each other. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. You see, this same-mindedness, this like-mindedness, is unity in the church. No divisions in the church. Romans 15, later on in Romans, beginning at verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our unity. We worship God, our Savior. But then in verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Being like-minded or think the same toward one another means accept one another as God in Christ accepted you. That's the same attitude, the same thinking that we ought to have to each other. A gospel acceptance of brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. How are we to be same-minded toward one another? We are to love one another. What's my thinking, my attitude, my perspective toward you ought to be? Love. What is your perspective, your thinking toward me? What ought that to be? Love. That's unity of thinking. That's Christian same-mindedness. And so the NIV is not wrong once you get there in interpreting this or translating it, live in harmony with one another. That's really the end or the goal or the product of it. You remember in Philippians 4, verse 2, Paul has to deal with a particular situation in the church. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. They were not getting along. And so they need to have the same thinking toward one another to be reconciled and unified as sisters in Christ. Or think of 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. What does he go on to say? Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate. And humble. Those are the things that we are to think toward one another and then act out on those thoughts. That's Christian same-mindedness, like-mindedness. There is, of course, a like-mindedness in doctrine, and we're called to that till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Ephesians 4:13. But here is a same-mindedness toward one another that has to do with relationships, that speaks to our unity in Christ, that overcomes divisions and schisms. A same-mindedness that remembers that we are all image of God people. What are we to think the same toward one another? When you think of Joe or Jane in the church especially, but to a degree in the world as well. What are we to think? We are to remember that we are all image God creatures. That we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. And that as Christians, we all have been saved by grace and mercy. There's no one here that's been saved by their own merit that could say, well, the rest of you needed God's grace, but I did it myself. So I'm up here. No, none of that. We've all been saved by grace and mercy. We all have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We all haven't yet arrived. at perfection, but we are being transformed. And we all will be together in heaven forever. Think those same things toward one another, about one another, and see how that changes your relationships. I find it interesting that after Paul says, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, he asks for someone to come in and help them. But at the end of verse 3, he says, these women, along with Clement and the rest of my cohort, whose names are in the book of life. He just doesn't throw that in as a truth. They're in the book. It relates directly, I think, to this issue. You need to remember, all of you, your Christians, your names are in the book of life. You're going to be spending eternity together in heaven. And you can't get along on earth? That shouldn't be. Think the same things toward one another. Remember who this brother or sister is in Christ and think those thoughts toward them, toward one another. The greatest thing, of course, to remember here is that every Christian has the mind of Christ. What an amazing statement, 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. And in the context of that passage, we, with that mind, accept and understand Spirit-taught wisdom from Spirit-inspired Scripture. That's what it means to have the mind of Christ. We accept the wisdom of God in the Scriptures, the Word of Truth. We understand it, and we live it out. If we really have that mind of Christ, if we're really accepting and understanding divine wisdom, it will show in our lives. How will it show? Well, in your relationships with one another. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. What's the mind of Christ? Be like-minded toward one another. You have the mind of Christ. What is that? It's humility toward one another. It's humble, sacrificial service of one another. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind, the thinking that we ought to have toward one another. Because that humble, sacrificial service is at the heart of how we were saved in the first place. How am I a Christian? Why am I a Christian? Because the Son of God humbled himself, even to the cross. That's how you're saved. How can't it be then the way that you live out your salvation? Following in the footsteps of Jesus. Humble, sacrificial service. The mind of Christ. And that is what we see here secondly in Romans 12:16. The first way to mind your mind is to be like-minded, to be same-minded. But then Paul goes on to say, don't be high-minded. Don't be high-minded. The NIV here translates, do not be proud. Don't be proud. Literally, it means think about lofty things. Don't think about high things, lifted up things, exalted things. Again, that could be misunderstood. We are to think, in some ways, about lofty things and about glorious things. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So there is a way that we are to think about high things. But that's not the sense here. We could rather translate it, don't be high-minded, as some English translations do. That gets more at the right connotation because it's something that's being forbidden. Don't be high-minded. I tried to think of another way, another English word, and the closest I come up with, don't be uppity. Don't be uppity. It has that up, lifted up. But there are people who are uppity. Have you ever met someone that's uppity? They just want to be up there, above everyone else. All that they think about is how to be up, 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 above everyone else. And their words and their actions reflect the way that they think. Don't be high-minded, then, Paul says, in that sense. Watch out for pride. Intellectual, social, economic, wherever it's found. Don't mind high things in that way. Don't be high-minded. Luke 22:24, a dispute also arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Disciples of Christ, the Christ who is going to the cross, and all they could think about was which one was the greatest. Don't be high-minded, Paul says. I wrote to the church, said John in 3 John, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, would not welcome us. Don't be high-minded like Diotrephes, thinking, oh, I have to be first. I have to be in that first place, that premier position every time. Paul warns in general later on in Romans 11 in terms of salvation. The Jews who are broken off of the tree, but they were broken off because of unbelief. You stand by faith. Do not be arrogant. It's the same word, literally high-minded, but tremble. Don't be high-minded. Watch out for pride wherever it comes up. Watch out for pride of intellect. Pride of intellect. 1 Corinthians 8. We know we possess all knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. And then Paul says this, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. That's a great meme or bumper sticker. If you think you know something, you don't know as you ought to know. It's the people that think they know everything, that shout to everyone else around them, that they know so very little. Intellectual pride, said Martin Lloyd-Jones, is a devastating thing, and it has been a curse in the church throughout her long history. True education will teach you, as it teaches you many things, true education will also teach you how much you don't know. And the person that doesn't acknowledge how much they don't know is an uneducated person. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, we say as Christians. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. We have a humility as Christians before God. We don't comprehend God. We know some things about him because he's revealed them to us. And by his Spirit, having the mind of Christ, we accept them and understand them. But we don't comprehend God. And we don't comprehend or fully understand his ways. The person in the Christian church who says they know it all and they can tell you exactly why this is happening and that's going that way and doesn't know what he's talking about. Beyond the things that we have revealed for us, there are many things we don't know, and we should put our hands over our mouths. Beware of pride of intellect. Beware of pride of possessions. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant. Literally, again, high-minded. It's the same words that are used in Romans 12:16. Don't be high-minded. Pride of possessions. Nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You have pride in your possessions? Who gave it all to you in the first place? What do you have that you haven't received? Who gave you the opportunity to advance and succeed and acquire things? One storm like Florence and it's all gone. And one day we'll all die the same way we came into this world with only two possessions. your body and your soul. That's how we're born. That's all we have when we're born, a body and a soul. And it's all we have when we die. Pride of intellect, pride of possessions. There's a pride also of relationship. We could call it a pride of association. James 2, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. What does that mean? Well, he's already laid it out. Brothers, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Do not be high-minded. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. How do you mind your mind? Be same-minded, the mind of Christ. Don't be high-minded. Don't be arrogant, conceited, or uppity. Instead, here's the third, and we have to go quickly, be humble-minded. Don't be high-minded, be humble-minded. The verb here in the third part of this verse can be translated to be led by or to be carried away by. Usually that's a negative thing. Don't get carried away. But here it's something good. This is something to be carried away by. It's a very powerful, vivid verb that Paul uses. We can be carried away by bad thinking. 2 Peter 3:17. Since you have been forewarned, be on guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless. You can be carried away by thinking the wrong things. But here it's a good thing. We are to be carried away, and Paul says, be carried away by the lowly or by the humble. Now, there's debate. This is somewhat of a difficult translation, whether Paul had in mind things or people. It could be things. Be carried away, be led in your thinking by things that are humble, lowly thoughts, lowly things. But I think also very likely, more likely, Paul is speaking here again about relationship. Be carried away with humble people, lowly people. Because that word humble or lowly is used in Luke 1:52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. Talking about people. God who comforts the downcast. 2 Corinthians 7:6, that's lowly or humble people. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid. Lowly, same word. A timid person. And so these are people who are low positions in society. These are people who are a downcast in one way or another. These are people who are naturally timid. What does Paul say? Associate with those people. Even be carried away by them, be led toward them and led by them. And this word could be understood as associate with. It's used that way in Galatians 2:12, where you remember Peter was the whole issue in Galatians 2 was he was associating just with the Jews and not with the Gentiles, and Paul had to come to rebuke him. He was being carried away, literally, same word, Galatians 2:13. He was being carried away by these people in their hypocrisy. That was a negative sense of being carried away by those who are proud and high-minded. Paul says here, be carried away, be led by, associate with those who are lowly. Those who are lowly. Lloyd-Jones summarizes the last two. Don't let yourself be carried away by things that inflate you and lead to arrogance, but allow yourself to be carried away by people and things which are humble. We need to be carried away with Jesus and by Jesus. First and foremost, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The Jesus who is friend of humbled, repentant tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees were too good, too high-minded to associate with them, but not Jesus. One writer said, be accessible in an unaffected fellowship, not patronizing or condescending, though the King James uses the word condescend. Be unaffected in your fellowship with the poor, the social inferior, the weak, the defeated, to the smallest and homeliest interest of all. It was the Lord's example, the little child, the wistful parent, the widow with her mites, the poor fallen woman on the streets, could all draw out his blessed sympathies. Jesus associated with the lowly. And never forget this. You know, you think of Jesus associating with the outcasts of society, and it teaches us about his humility and his mind. But never forget this. Jesus was willing to associate himself with you, with me. We never have our thinking right until we remember that. You can learn something of the humility of Christ and begin to get it when you look at Jesus and say, wow, look at him associating with that tax collector. Look at him associating with that prostitute. You go, wow, what a humble Savior. What a loving Savior. But you really don't get it until you come to the point where you look at Jesus and you say, wow, he was willing to associate with me. With me. So that you're not, because the other situation is you're looking down on those other people and saying, wow, they needed that sympathy. They needed that humble Jesus to come to them. Until you see yourself in that place, you're blind. You don't see it yet. Jesus was willing to associate with me. He was not ashamed to call me his brother or his sister. Then we get it. Then we get it. If that does not amaze you, you still have too high an opinion of yourself. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Proverbs 17:5 says, whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the poor, Proverbs 19:17, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Associate with the lowly. When you're invited, take the lowest place. Luke 14. When you give a banquet, it's the other side of the coin, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Be carried away by lowly people. You know, Karl Marx and communism sought a classless society. It's one of their catchphrases. That's what they want, a classless society. A society in which no one is born into a social class, distinctions of wealth, income, education, culture, all eradicated. There's a sense that that's the church. It's the classless society. We're all citizens of heaven. We all are heirs together of glory. But Christianity is greater than the classless society of Marx and communism because there are classes of people. And there will be classes of people. The poor you will always have among you, Jesus said. Christianity is greater because even though there are still classes, we get along. That's greater. If everyone's just on the same level and you get along, that's one thing. But if there's a poor person and a rich person and they sit together in the church with no pride, with no condescension, with acceptance and brotherly love, that's a greater thing, isn't it? It's a greater demonstration of the mind of Christ, of not being high-minded. When into a world that's filled with distinctions and classes of all kinds, there's unity in the church. In the early church, they sat together. At times, masters sat at the feet of their slaves just to show that in Christ, these things don't matter. Don't be snobbish, said one writer, but readily associate with humble folk. David Strain, who's at First Presbyterian in Jackson, Mississippi, told the following story once. I once served a church where a poor man with significant problems was a regular worshiper. It's not his real name, we'll call him Fred. He was a simple soul with a bright faith in Christ. He dressed poorly, his teeth were all rotten, he spoke with a lisp, and he smelled terribly. And one day an elder took him aside after worship and said, Fred, don't you think it's time you found a church with your kind of people in it? Don't you think it's time you found a church for your kind of people? He completes, says Strain, he completely missed the spirit of the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul explained it. I think had Paul been present to overhear that conversation, he'd have taken the elder aside and said, my friend, Fred is precisely our kind of people. It's you I'm not so sure about. Fred is precisely our kind of people. It's you I'm not so sure about. Associate with those in lowly position. And last, and just very quickly, what does Paul say fourthly about minding your mind? Be God-minded. Be God-minded. Now, how do we get there? I didn't want to end on negative, though it's negative there at the end of the verse. Don't be conceited. Don't be conceited. The last thing that Paul writes in this verse is literally, do not become wise. Don't become wise. But if we stop there, we'd wonder, aren't we supposed to be wise? Aren't we supposed to grow in wisdom? But not all wisdom is truly wise. There are wise people in the world, and there are wise guys. And they're very different. What's the difference? Paul says this. This is literally what he says at the end. Don't be wise alongside yourselves. Don't be wise alongside yourselves. Or as the King James, don't be wise in your own conceits. New American, don't be wise in your own estimation. That gets to it. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Don't think that you know it all. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Dread, one writer said, the attitude of mind that you have nothing to learn and everything to teach, which makes it so easy to criticize and discredit others, but is a completely repellent thing to the observer. Don't be wise in your own eyes. The word is plural, not just wise in your own eyes, but wise as you compare yourself with others, as you simply judge yourself by one another. This is what Paul warns against in 2 Corinthians 10. We dare not classify ourselves or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. This is what we tend to do. You know, boys and girls, if you go to a kindergarten class, there may be a boy or a girl there who looks around at all the other kindergarten kids and says, look at how tall I am. I'm way taller than all these other shrimps. And they think they're so tall. Until what happens? Until they go to the grade 8 class. And then they say, whoa, maybe I wasn't so tall after all. You see, when you compare yourself just with people around you, sometimes you think you're something. But that's comparing yourself with people around. But you see, what sounds so silly in the kindergarten class is what human beings do all the time. Human beings, as human beings, they compare themselves with themselves and they say, aren't we great? We humans. That's why there was a whole movement called Enlightenment Humanism. That humans can save themselves and be their own, say that we know all we need to know, we can do it, we're wise, They're comparing themselves with themselves. They're little creatures of dust looking at each other and saying, we're pretty good, aren't we? People can be so proud of their wisdom if it never rises above the level of human experience or human standards. Do not be wise in your own eyes, it says in Proverbs 3, 6, and 7. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The world has its wisdom and its wise people, but apart from God, it's all foolishness. Someone like a Jordan Peterson or a Ben Shapiro, they are great intellects. They are gigantic intellects compared to me or compared to you, likely. They're giant intellects, but not compared to God. Micah 6:8 says, walk humbly with your God. That's where we see how humble we should be. Not when we just walk with other people. Then we can find ways to prop ourselves up. You come into the presence of God. You see how tall your stature is. You see how wise you are, how smart you are, how strong you are. You have to come into God's presence. You have to be God-minded. God-minded. People in this world may have a practical wisdom that can pierce so much cultural foolishness. I like listening to Jordan Peterson. I like it. I don't know if I always like it for the right reasons, but he can pierce cultural foolishness. But people even more need to be pierced by the seeming foolishness of the cross. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Where is the wise person? Where's the teacher of all? Where's the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Don't be wise toward one another, among one another, comparing yourselves to one another. Be God-minded. Don't be conceited. Be God-minded. So, mind your mind. Mind your mind. Seek the mind of Christ. In view of God's mercies to you, live out the mind of Christ. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.